to try to answer a couple of questions that the Philippian jailer wanted to get answers to. And I will let you go. Hopefully you have a copy of the notes. We're coming down the home stretch on this little quick mini series on following Jesus. And just excited about this wrap up here. You may ask me why I serve the Lord. Is it just for heaven's gain or to walk those mighty streets of gold and to hear the angels sing? Is it just to drink from the fountain that shall never run dry or just to live forever and ever in that sweet by and by? But if heaven was never promised to me, neither God's promise to live eternally, it's been worth just having the Lord in my life, living in a world of darkness. You came along and brought me the light. Those were the lyrics to one of the verses to a song that Andre Crouch wrote back in the late 60s. You may find it on an album called Just Andre. It's out of production for sure, but it's certainly on YouTube. Hopefully you've been following along in this series, on What Must I Do to Be Saved? Sister Marie and I did a couple podcasts this week, so we're on episode, if you check out episode 245, in episode 245, we sort of reference some of the things that we're mentioning this morning. It's a short podcast, about 7 minutes. But to answer the question, I really don't know how long Paul and Silas took to answer the question that the Philippian jailer gave them over in Acts 16:30. But we'll be a lot shorter than they were, probably, because they spent the night at his house. And I'm sure he heard a lot of sermons that night. Let's pray, though. Lord, we just thank you for this time together. We ask that you would just fill our hearts with your word. Touch us that we might be different. Give us inspiration, Lord, that we might be transformed by your word. Live to be obedient to your word. And we ask that you, in this service today, be glorified. May your people be edified. In Jesus' name, amen. So I pray that every Sunday when you guys come to church, that you come with just an excitement about Jesus. The real purpose of getting together and fellowshipping is that we meet with the Lord. I mean, if you look at maybe what might be called the first church service, was somewhere in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve met with the Lord in the cool of the evening. That was a worship service. They came together. We don't know exactly what they said or what the lyrics were, if they sang a song or if there was a conversation, but it was a time of fellowship for them to spend time in the presence of the Lord. And so that's what worship is about. It's about spending time collectively in the presence of the Lord. That's one of the aspects of worship. Actually, worship is something that we do 7 days a week. We're always in a mode of worship. But when we come together in assembly, when we gather, this gathering, it's a time for us to collectively worship. And by the way, let me just say this. When we do this, there's a synergy. A synergy means that we are gathering, or I'll use my definition, we are partaking of everyone's energy and we're adding it. So if I'm saying Jesus, if I'm saying hallelujah, and then one of you join in and say hallelujah, And then someone else joins in and says, hallelujah. So now we have this cacophony, this chorus, this symphony of praise, and it's more triumphant. There's this synergy, there's this growth, there's this power, because more people are doing it. One is good, two is better, three is just amazing, and on and on and on. Amen. The Bible tells us that one can put 1,000 to flight when the Lord is in there, and two, 10,000. So that's not even an exponential increase. That's not a logarithmic increase by a power of 10. That's an increase by a power of dozens, of thousands. When one can put 1,000 to flight and two, 10,000, I would have to do the math, but that's a lot. That's a giant increase. It's more than two of us here today. Amen. Amen. So when our attitude is, Lord, I just come to praise you. I come to worship you. I come to not to get something at the service. I come to give. I come to share, right? So the service is not about, well, I went to church and I didn't get nothing. Well, you weren't supposed to get nothing. This is not the Salvation Army. You don't come here to get something, right? You come here to give. You come to give, whether it's of your offering, of your time, of your talent, of your substance, you come to give. Three T's. You can give all three T's. You can give one T or two T's. But when you come, three T's should be involved. You ready? It should be your time, your treasure, and your talent. Every time you come into the house of the Lord, you should bring those three, because all three of them belong to the Lord, right? If the Lord cut us off, there ain't no more time. If the Lord cut us off, there ain't no more talent or treasure either. So when we come, Lord, my treasure is yours. My talent is yours. What little I have. My time is yours. What I have, all of it belongs to you. So you, every week when you come, there should be just an expectation, an excitement, like those saints in Berea in Acts 17, chapter 11. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, rather, where they came expecting. They came with energy. They came with excitement. Amen? Actually, Paige, can you put that on the screen for me once? Not that we don't all know it by heart, but I just want to just make sure you see that verse in your mind, that those people online, you can actually turn to it. It's Acts 17, 11. I'm sorry, Acts 17, 11, about the Bereans, where there was a comparison there between the Bereans and the Thessalonians. And the Bible says that the ones in Thessalonica, the ones in Berea were more noble-minded, higher-minded, higher expectations than those that are in Thessalonica, because they received the word with great eagerness. So I pray every Sunday, whether you come to Sunday school or church or both, Wednesdays Bible study, second Saturdays for ladies Bible study, there should just be an internal eagerness in us. Lord, I want your word. I have an insatiable appetite for your word. I can't get enough. And I know you don't feel like that every week. I know sometimes you just say, you know what? I ain't feeling this. I'm just going because it's Sunday. Or I'm just going because, you know, there ain't nothing else to do. Or I'm just going because it's a habit. Whatever your reasons, the Lord can change that. He can change that. He can supplant or transplant that desire with a desire, Lord, I just can't wait to see you. You are so great. You are so good. I have so much to give thanks for. I have so much to be grateful for. Amen? You've been so good to me this week. Even if it's been a rough week, it could have been the week from Hades. You're still alive. You're still standing. Amen? You're still breathing. You're still walking. Amen. We always have something to be grateful for. We always have something to be thankful for. Good times, bad times, sad times, and glad times. We have something to be thankful for. Amen? Okay, so question number one. I'm going to just try to answer these really quickly regarding the rich young ruler. Actually, I wish he would have asked some of these questions. But the Philippian jailer. So who saves us? Who is our Savior? Here's what Romans says in chapter 5, verse 6, regarding who saves us. And I think you may ask, well, Pastor Will, why would you ask such a dumb question? We know who saves us. Jesus saves. We know we're saved by God's love. John 3:16. I get it. We know that. A lot of people don't. And maybe you didn't know it when you first got saved. Maybe you didn't really understand the theology behind your salvation. You perhaps didn't understand the doctrine of salvation. In Bible school, they call it soteriology, the study of salvation. You may not have understood all of that. You may not have understood what propitiation meant or what justification meant. You may not have understood all the background relative to substitutionary death and God taking our place by sending his son, Jesus, or sending his son to take our place. You may not have gotten all of that. And guess what? I got good news for you. You didn't need to understand that. Half of us don't understand it now. Y'all are going to make me propitiation. Can you spell that? No. You don't need to know what it means per se. Although it wouldn't be a bad idea to know what it means now. You know, some of us have been saved 5, 10, 15 years. We should know some of these things because we're partakers of them. But it's not important or necessary at the point of salvation to understand all of this theology. What's important is that you trust the Lord. And so the Philippian jailer, he didn't know nothing about this stuff. I'm sure he didn't. I'm not sure he didn't. I believe he didn't. I have a good reason to think that if he's a Philippian jailer, he's in the Roman Empire, for him to get to the point where he's a warden, to rise to that rank, he's probably been a soldier all of his life or in the military or in law enforcement. This guy was probably not a guy that went to Sunday school. Isn't it probably safe to say that? This might have been his first encounter with Jesus. He didn't understand doctrine. He didn't know what Acts 2:38 said. He didn't know what Psalms 23 says. I'm pretty sure Acts 2:38 hadn't been written yet. This lesson is in Acts 16. So I don't think any of that stuff was available to him. But what he did know is that something happened. The ground shook. The building rocked. The chains came loose. People were able to walk around without shackles. The stocks were open, and he knew that if somebody leaves this building, I'm a dead man walking. It's just a matter of time. Can you imagine having an experience like that where death is sure? No soldier had ever been spared when losing a prisoner that was in their custody. This guy knew that he was about to be executed at daybreak. And Paul hollered out, "Do thyself no harm." So who saves us? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Let me ask you all this. Have y'all ever had an experience where the Lord just came right on time in a situation? It may have been physical, it may be financial, it may have been social, it may have been employment-wise, it may have been marital-wise, and I see your hand, we'll do it afterwards. It may have been a health issue, it may have been an issue regarding law enforcement. Something happened, and you needed the Lord to come through right then. I like in the Forrest Frank song, A Good Day, he said, and God came, and I didn't even have to wait. There's sometimes God just does stuff for us and you don't even have to wait. I like them kind of movements. I like those kind of movements. There was no wait. God just came instantly. A lot of times when we pray, it may take a minute. God ain't always on our timetable, right? God's not always on our schedule. But every once in a while, God just shows up on time and shows out and just boom, instantly, we get a blessing. Anybody ever experienced that? Where God just gave you like an instant blessing. You know, like instant oatmeal? God just gives you some instant, all you gotta do is add hot water. I know that's probably not good for you. Don't quote me on that. Okay, but it says that in verse 8, it says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were sinners. That's what a lot of people forget. They forget, they think that they got to clean their lives up to get saved. Dude, you weren't saved when you got saved. You weren't any good. You weren't worth saving when he saved us. We weren't even worth saving then. God comes to us while we were yet sinners. That's when he saw us. That's when he saved us, Rose Royale, when we were still sinning. When y'all were out there doing your thing, all y'all were sinners. I was too. Bree said, you too. We were all out there. And finally, in verse 9 of Romans 5, it says, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. So check it out. If you, I think it's Exodus chapter 13. You don't have to turn to it, but you can make a note of it. Exodus 13, 13 and 14. It's about the time when God released the children of Israel from Egypt and the plagues came. Remember the 10 plagues? All right. Y'all don't seem like you remember it. So here's what I'm going to do. You only can answer once. You tell me one of the plagues that God sent in Exodus 12 and 13, and you win a gold. This is 100% 14 karat fake gold. Thank you, Sister Eddie. She got what? It was flies. All right. Actually, these are great. But these are really nice pins because they're Mamie's Legacy pins. My mother, in honor of my mother. You know one? Boyles is right. Right, yep. You know what? I'm not going to be walking around here. I'm going to ask Shalia to do this. Shalia, we'll tell you who gets one. Sister Ethel, you know one of the plagues? Locusts. Locusts. Did you say frogs? Only one per household. Anybody else? No, we'll give you one. No, Shalia, give a great one. I'm kidding. Anybody else remember one of the plagues? Oh, now y'all can just go start looking it up, huh? Oh, Peyton Isabella. Go ahead, Peyton. Yeah, she gets one, Shalia. Yeah. How many do we have left? We have three left. Jessica, can you name a flag? Yep, she said that one, but you're already here. You can pick another one. Yeah, I know. You can pick another one. The blood. That'll work. Yep. That'll work. Very good. We have two more pins. Yes, ma'am. Darkness. That's right. So, Shalia, your mom gets one. And we have one more left. Actually, Shalia, you can keep the last one because since you passed them out, let's give her a hand. Yeah. Amen. All right. So listen. Here's why I wanted you to see that. Because this verse says, in verse 9 of Romans 5, it says, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from condemnation. Here's where we see the very first beautiful picture of what salvation through the blood of Jesus looks like. Watch this. In Egypt, in Goshen, on that dreadful night, I'm not sure what the date was, but the Lord sent a message through Moses and said, look, you need to be in the house, and there needs to be blood over the doorposts and on the lintels. And if there's blood over the door, the destroyer will pass over. Hence, we celebrate Passover. Jews celebrate Passover. We sort of observe Passover in a tangent way through the Lord's table. But the original Passover was because the death angel, the destroyer, it's called in the King James Version, passed over the house that had the blood. Now, here's what's so beautiful about salvation. It wasn't about how good you were. It wasn't about how righteous you were. It wasn't about how many scriptures you knew. If you were in the house and the blood was over the door, you were saved. And that's called substitutional. You deserve to die, but because you're in the house, your obedience, your faith that being in the house, that the firstborn son lives, and the firstborn cattle too, by the way. If you're in the house, you're spared. Salvation, that's God taking our place, providing a place of refuge, not based on works, not based on deeds, not based on religion or morality, based on faith. We're all saved by faith. According to 2 Corinthians According to 2 Corinthians, I'm drawing a blank. I'm thinking about the verse that says we are saved by grace through faith. I want to say chapter 8. I'm thinking of 8 and 9. Either way, it's the verse talks about we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is by grace. Amen. And that's what I believe. I believe it's actually not even saying it's Ephesians 8, 9. I believe Ephesians. Right, exactly. Exactly. So it's Ephesians 8. I'm sorry. Ephesians 2. Thanks. It's 2, 8, and 9. There you go. Right. 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That's how we're saved. Not by any works of ourselves, lest we could boast and brag about it, but we're saved by his grace. Absolutely. Not by works. Absolutely. Although James, right, lest we should boast. Although people would argue that James contradicted Paul over in James when he says that, you know, works doesn't save us. When he made the argument that you talk about your works, you talk about your faith without works. But he said, I'll show you my faith by my works. And so works are a result or evidence that faith has taken place inside of us. It's not that we try to get saved by our works. We show that we're saved by our works. Amen? So, yes, ma'am. Yes. Exactly. And that's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Absolutely. And we have it up on the screen here, too, as well. Thank you, Peyton Isabella. So the point that I want to make is that salvation comes by obedience to the word of the Lord. Our faith in him. Amen. We're not earning it. We're not buying it. We're not trying to secure it by any other means other than God's mercy and God's grace. Amen. And I think the illustration of how God saved the firstborn of the Israelites. And I would dare say that maybe there could even have been Egyptian firstborn sons in a house. If it had the blood over it, they were saved. Their ethnicity did not matter. Their religious affiliation did not matter. They were exercising a work of faith by getting in the house on that dreadful night so that when the destroyer passed over, they would be spared. And God says that we're saved, that we accept him as our Lord and Savior. He applies that blood to our lives. So when there is time for his wrath, the Bible says, then we will not be appointed to that wrath. That God spares us, he passes over us, and gives us the ability to be saved, not based on our works, but based on his mercy to pass over us. Amen? What a mighty God we serve. I'm actually going to stop right there because I want that thought to stay. I'll finish this next time. I want that thought to stick in your minds relative to how we're saved, who saved us, and the method by which we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith, and the Lord makes us right. That's called applied righteousness. That is ascribed. He basically gives us. He gives us righteousness based on what Jesus have done. So this applied righteousness is based on the work of the Lord on the cross. He applies that blood to us. And so we're saved when we believe and accept that. That's all we do. Believe, expect, faith, trust, all that is just simply acceptance. We accept what the Lord has done. He's the one who saves us, and that's how we're saved, by accepting. That's why Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if we can confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, then we are saved. It's very simple. It's not difficult, right? It's not difficult. And that's what the Lord makes it. He makes the way to salvation, this path of least resistance, this easy path. And that's what saves us, by accepting what he's done. I love that. You don't need a degree in theology. You don't need to go to seminary. You don't need to know Hebrew or Greek. All you need to know is that Jesus died for our sins. And by believing that, by accepting that, and asking him to come into our life, confessing that with our mouth, professing his life of redemptive work through our actions. That's what saves us. Amen. And what a beautiful thing. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by Romans 10:10 says, believing in your heart that you are made right with God. That's that blood. He makes us righteous. We're not righteous on our own. We enter the house and that makes us righteous. Amen. Makes us righteous. And it's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Boy, that just sounds so simple. I'm just so happy that the bar is so low to get saved. It's so low. Now we have to stay there. Amen. You can't just go over that low bar and then say, okay, that was easy. I'm going back out in the world because I know how easy that is. No, we have to stay. John 8:31, if you continue, you're my disciples. Amen. 1 John 2:19 says they went out from us because what? They were never of us. Because had they been of us, they wouldn't have went out from us. That's 1 John 2:19. So that lets us know that, hey, there are people that make insincere commitments as well that aren't honored. Simon's was another one in Acts 8. Yes, the Bible says that he believed and was even baptized. But when Peter called him out, he really revealed what he really was. And that was, he was insincere. He thought he could buy the Holy Spirit with money. His motives were wrong. And actually, Peter called him some other names that I won't say. But he was letting him know, we know who you are, and you ain't saved. You're not contrite. Your conversion was not sincere. Amen? So next time, we'll just answer a couple more questions about salvation. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but I feel like, if we don't get this right, the rest is meaningless. Things like worship and praise and gifts and miracles and all kinds of church activities and even philanthropy means nothing if we haven't been converted. Nothing is more important than conversion. Nothing is more important than salvation through Jesus. Everything else is secondary. All this other stuff is just churchiosity. It's just religion. Salvation through Jesus is the only thing that's important. You want to know what matters most? What matters most is that you know Jesus Christ. Not know about him. Not have heard of him. Not have a second party, secondhand relationship with him through your grandmother. That is not salvation. Salvation is knowing him personally. Having let him come into your life and you surrender to him and you live for him because you learn to love him. That's the most important thing. Knowing Jesus, having him in your life. You may become president of the United States, and that will not be a greater achievement than becoming a believer. Becoming a believer is the greatest accomplishment that we can have, because not only do we know the eternal King, we inherit eternal life. Amen? Amen. I was telling the Sunday school class as I closed, look, when those disciples came back in Luke 10 from their missionary journey and they had performed miracles and had done great things and all kind of people had been healed and delivered, and demons had been cast out, folks that were crippled were walking, people that were blind could see, they were just having a great time. And all those miraculous things were beautiful. And they were just rejoicing. And Jesus kind of rained on their parade a little bit. He said, oh, I see y'all happy. Y'all partying. That's great. I had a great, successful missionary journey. But he said, what you really should be rejoicing about is that your name has been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. What you really should be rejoicing about is that your name is registered. You're in the book. Eternal life is the goal. These other things may be a means to an end, but the goal is that we can hear him say one day, well done. Matthew 25, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's really what we're trying to get to. We're not trying to get the gift of interpretation. We're trying to get the Holy Spirit in our lives so that he rules over us, so that we can hear him say, welcome into the joys of the Lord. That's what you want to hear. Not an attaboy. You want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen. That's what it's about. Don't ever lose sight of that goal. Don't ever think it's about church membership. Don't ever think it's about accomplishing achievements and goals and things like that. Don't ever think it's about scholarship or academics. It's not about any of those things. It's about being faithful to the Lord so that he enters you into heaven. That the story doesn't end at the cemetery. Amen? Amen. I pray all through the week. Oftentimes, even when I come up here, I pray, Lord, help me to say what you want said. Help me to speak what you want to be spoken. I don't want this to be just an exercise in academics for us. I don't want this just to be another time that we gather to hang out and hug and laugh and play and eat and have a good time. That's all good. But I pray, Lord, don't let this be the extent of what we're doing here every Sunday, every Wednesday, every second Saturday, every youth night. Lord, don't let this be just the only thing we're doing it for. This is not the end. This is a means. This is not the goal. This is a process. Amen? Yeah. Let something be said that energizes us, where we're like Job said, that I desire you in Job 23 more than my necessary food. Boy, that's where I want to. I want to get to the point where Jesus said to the woman at the well when he was in John 4, when the disciples came back, Lord, have you eaten? Have you had some food that we didn't know about? Because you look pumped. You look great. Marie asked me yesterday, do you feel like you're 70? I said, no, I feel like I'm 40. I may be 70 by the calendar. But my energy level, my enthusiasm, my desire for the Lord, no, I don't feel like I'm 70. You can call me 70. You can even do like Marcus and call me 72. But I feel, you know what? Caleb said when Caleb was given the land, Caleb was one of the two spies that gave a great report, him and Joshua. And when it was time for Joshua to start awarding the land to those that have prevailed, it came to Caleb's time in line. You can read this in the book of Joshua. And Joshua said, well, Caleb, we're going to give you and your family all of this. Are you ready? Caleb said, I'm 80 years old, and I feel like I felt when I was a young man. I got this. I don't need an army. I don't need a militia. I don't need a battalion. I'm ready. Give me what's mine, and we will take the land. That's how I feel like Caleb. I got this. 70, 80, 90, Jesus still lives. He is still on the throne. His power is still in us. His blood is still running warm in our veins. Don't get me running. I'll run, Rod. I'll run at 70. I ain't even old as Caleb yet. He was 80. So we got some work to do. Oh, God is good. Any questions before I sit out? Any questions? Tim, get ready. Tim is coming up next. Anybody have any questions on the message? Oh, yeah. Grace has been so patient. Go ahead, Grace. What's